When something is really important to us, we show it in several ways. I bring to you an example from Matthew chapter 27. If you have your New Testaments, I'd encourage you to turn over there with me to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, you'll find in verses 65 and 66, to begin with, probably an account that we're very familiar with. Well, you find in verse 65 and 66 of Matthew 27, Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Speaking of things that are really important, in this particular instance of Matthew chapter 27, the enemies of Christ were motivated to try to prevent the resurrection. And so, with that type of motivation, they were willing to go to the great extent. Once again, you have a guard. Go your way, make it as secure as you know how. And so they went, and they did that. They made the tomb secure, and they sealed the stone, setting the guard. You look back up to verse 63 and 64. Saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest the disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people he has risen from the dead, so the last deception will be worse than the first." They considered here, in verses 63 and 64, that there was much at stake. And so they spared no effort to make sure that it was secure. And that is exactly what we'll be talking about this morning, is go, make it as secure as you know how. This will always be the case when we see something as truly important like they did. Of course, we realize that they couldn't stop what was going to happen. But I ask you the question, do you notice different attitudes in your life towards things by their importance? I mean, we do, don't we? For someone who likes to run, that would not be me, but for someone who likes to run, they're going to make sure that they have the time for it. They're going to make the time for it. Whether they have to get up earlier than they normally do, right? And then not only that, but they're going to have the right type of running shoes. We're talking about quality, right? We're not going to spare, you know, we're going to spend the most money we can to make sure that we have Dr. Scholl's or whatever else that's also included to make sure that it's a good experience. It's an enjoyable thing that they like to do. But you take that same person who likes running and see how they feel about cooking. They like to cook. They probably might want to eat healthy, but do they want to cook? Would they care what kind of utensils they used or what kind of recipes they used? Well, no, because they have a different attitude towards running versus that of cooking. You know, you think about your own life, what certain things you like to, the things that you enjoy, you say, well, I'll make time for that versus something that you really don't like to do but have to do for a reason. Some things that we would be able to compromise versus things we wouldn't. When something is important, what do we want? Quality. When it is unimportant, give me the cheapest that requires the least effort. Now, you kind of see where this is going, right? The direction in which we're heading. If you go back, it's in these
to Luke is where we're going. Luke chapter 14 and verses 26, 27, and verse 33. Here's a prime example, one that we have seen before. Luke chapter 14, verse 26, 27, and verse 33. Before you, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So likewise, whoever you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Jesus has told us the way, the only way, actually, to be his disciple is to make him the absolute focus of our life. We talked about last Sunday morning about good, clear vision, right? Whether we have good, clear vision, whether he is truly in focus, that he really is the most important thing in our lives. Because there's a lot of things in this life that we allow to get in our way between us and God. And that happens, doesn't it? Because the world is fast paced. I think that's the only way to go in the world. If you live of the world, it's fast paced. We have a lot going on in our lives. But when we get to the end of it, what did it all matter? It all mattered to fear God and keep his commandments. That's all that mattered. When you boil it all down, that's what Solomon said, wasn't it? Ecclesiastes chapter 12. This is the whole duty of man, to fear God and keep his commandments. Notice what Jesus said. Of those that, he says, will my father come before me? Will my mother? Will my father or my mother come before between me and God? Brothers or sisters? Or the things of my own life? He says, where do you place yourself in the priorities of things? What is the most important thing to you in the list there? Bearing a cross, coming after him, following him. He says, that's the way to be my disciple. The only way to be his disciple. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. I asked this morning, can we actually say that we are truly a disciple of Christ? What have we forsaken in our lives to give him the honor he deserves? The time he deserves? What have I done to go and make it as secure as you know how? With such in mind, I would submit to you that we must first begin by making our hearts secure. We have to secure our hearts. And this is something that actually is supposed to happen in our youth. We start from there. That's how we learn. Jesus knew that everything flows from the heart. And I say this because of Matthew 12, verses 34 through 37, in what he stated to them. He said in verse 34, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things, and an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." There's a lot there. And of course, we remember the Pharisees, we remember the religious leaders of the time. You know, Jesus would say of them, of course, that they were whited sepulchres. How they were beautiful on the outside, but inwardly they were full of dead men's bones. Here you have what he says. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You've heard us say this before. What I've said before is what goes in is eventually what will come out. If I feel myself full of the world and full of the junk, then that's eventually what's going to come out. It can only be masked for so long, right? Because Jesus could look at the heart of the people and say, they didn't have a good heart. They didn't have the right motives. Jesus was not on their mind.
What does it say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Matthew 6, verse 33. He said, a good man out of the good treasure's heart brings forth good things. That makes sense, doesn't it? That evil man out of the evil treasure brings over the evil things. Now, I want you to think about our lives, that at the end, we're going to give an account for every idle word that we have spoken. For the things that we're saying in our hearts. Everything flows from the heart. It will be those who have the pure hearts that actually see God. Well, you say, how do you know that? Remember the Beatitudes? Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. He said, those are the happy people. Those are the blessed people because they're the ones that's actually going to see God. Because they were keeping their heart. They were securing their heart. We realize that we need health that only God can give us. So I ask the question, now how do we find a pure heart? The first thing is, of course, according to James chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, we must be crushed by repentance. James 4, verses 8 through 10, draw nigh or draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. It says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter return to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. God will put us through the fire to make us anew. He will refine us just like that of a silversmith. Submission to God, resisting the devil. Recognize that our worth comes from God alone. It's not something that we have done on our own, obviously. But we talk about this change of heart. It's a change of direction. We talk about a change of life. It takes a powerful act to bring true repentance. You know, I think about the example that we have in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, and I think that's always a prime example we go back to. But Acts chapter 2, you notice in verse 36 and 37, therefore let all the house of Israel know surely that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? That's a very hard thing for them to understand, for them to come to the acknowledgement of that you crucified both Lord and Christ. And they were pricked to the heart at such preaching. And they were willing to do whatever they were commanded to make their relationship right with God. They are willing to go and make it as secure. What about us? What have we done in our life so far? In making our heart secure. Have we been broken down to the point of repentance? Have we seen in our lives that our hands need to be cleansed? That our hearts need to be purified? That we need to lament, we need to mourn, we need to weep? You know, when he says, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom, why? That's humility is what that is. That's realizing that I need forgiveness. That I need God. Because when we repent, we do more than just talk about it. If we do not, we'll be religious, but with hardened hearts. And I say that because Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 8 and 15 tells us, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion of the day of trial in the wilderness, while it is said in verse 15, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Now, he's obviously referring back to a time ago and the Israelites, and those with hardened hearts are those who had set themselves against God. You know, you look at the Pharisees. They didn't really consider themselves against God, did they? But they were. I can be just like that. What about our willingness to obey, turning him to forgiveness? The Israelites' condition that he speaks of takes us back to Numbers 13 and Numbers 14, Numbers 22. And it was such when they disobeyed God's command to conquer the promised land. That was their condition. Their hearts being hardened. And here it's called the provocation. God was telling them, you need to make your heart secure. Has my heart been hardening all along and I just didn't know it? Because a lot of times the Israelites didn't see anything wrong. And you have those in the days of Malachi. Nothing seemed to be wrong. They were going through the motions, doing the things. Okay, yeah. Offering sacrifice. Yet their heart was where? It was far from God. You remember Jesus said that too, didn't he? He quoted that from Isaiah. Your lips are worshiping, are praising. Your mouths. But your hearts are far from me. Do not harden your heart. We're thinking about our heart condition. Proverbs has a lot to say about that. I present a few verses this morning in Proverbs 4 and verse 4. He also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands, and live. When we listen to God's instructions, we start with the heart. We understand that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, but obviously, the ears, we take in what we are listening to. The Word of God. And we verify it is the Word of God. And we apply it to our hearts. That's where it starts. That's where it starts taking place. Notice in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 21 through 23 now. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your what? Heart. Keep them there, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Solomon tells us that our heart dictates to a great extent of how we live. He tells us to keep our heart. To concentrate on those desires that will keep us on the right path. You know, just like 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. Desire ye the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. We obviously understand that Satan wishes to clutter and to confuse our hearts so we will not turn to God. It's very easy to do this if we let him. Those who have been allured to the world, preferring their own pursuits. Once again, what is more important to us? Last week, what was more important to us last week than God? Our jobs? Some type of other activities? What was more important? Is your heart secure? That's the question that we're asking this morning. Are we keeping our heart with all diligence because out of it springs the issues of life? They are alive to those who find them. Keep the commandments and live. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. God has given us instructions about how to secure our heart. And I ask the question, is this important to us? I want you to consider this before we move on. Here's one of them. Question. How often do you think about God's love and find patience there? Paul tells the Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5, now may the Lord direct your hearts. This is what Paul said to those Thessalonica. Now, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Do I allow God to direct my heart into the love of God and into the patience of Christ? How about how often do I take my cares to the Lord and by faith truly find the burdens of my heart lifted? Just ask yourself that question. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7. Familiar passage, I'm sure. Read it here in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious or be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see what he said there? Shall guard your hearts and minds. How about this one? Do I have a sincere love for other Christians? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, going back to those that Paul taught us at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Notice what he says, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so he may establish your hearts. He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. You see, it points to the end, doesn't it? This is pointing to the end. When I will be judged as an individual about whether I secured my heart. Yeah, I want other people to secure their hearts, but have I secured mine? Are we really protecting our hearts? Is it important to you? You know, today we have all kinds of things that we have to take. I know some of these medications that we take today that to keep the plaque out of the valves and all of that, to make sure that we have a healthy heart, you know, so we can increase our life span. You know, I could bring up terms like atherosclerosis, arteriosclerosis. You know, those are a plaque. I tell Kenzie all that time, she makes a greasy hamburger or something, or eating something. I'm like, atherosclerosis, arteriosclerosis, which leads to acute myocardial infarction. That just means a fancy word for heart attack. That's what that is. So, you know, but we think about all these different commercials we see about all these medicines and all the doctors, what they can do for us, and all the surgeries. Now, I'm not saying that, yeah, we should have that done if we need it done to increase our lifespan. But the heart that we're talking about here, how much time do we spend on it? How many times do I go and get how many times do I go and get a checkup to see how my heart's doing? Do I have plaque buildup of the world? Is it corrupt? Is it decay? Is this something that's important to us? As we move on, we must have a secure view of the one true God. A lot of people have their own definition of what of who God is and all of that. But when we know God, and I mean know God, we will cleanse our hearts and we'll draw near to Him. Notice what we find in there in Proverbs 3. There's a lot of good wisdom there in Proverbs, isn't it? Proverbs chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck, he said. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So let's take a step back and we look this morning at our values. Let's look at our priorities. Is God a vital part of all that we are and all that we do? That is a yes or no answer. There is no maybe. There is no riding the fence. Look what the proverb writer said. Trust in the Lord with some of your heart or all of your heart. See? Yes or no, in your own individual life, is God a vital part of all that you are and all that you do? When I see God, my heart should be filled with reverence. Look what he's saying there in Proverbs chapter 3. My concern is for what he sees rather than what men think. That's a really good one. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4. He says, God is the one who tests the hearts. God is the one who's going to judge in the end as well. By the very word that we have. You know, Paul said this even to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. If you notice what he said, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Paul, you notice that he never changed his message to make it more acceptable, did he? And neither should we. The gospel must never be compromised, yet, of course, today it is. Is this fear, in this fear we find comfort and we find motivations to make first things first. That truly, when an individual fears God, we'll see it by how he or she handles the word. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Jesus also said, Luke 16, verse 46, and why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? If our hearts are not changed, following God's precepts is something that is difficult and something that's unpleasant. So ask yourself this question. Is following God's precepts difficult and unpleasant in my life? If you answer yes, it is, then our hearts are not changed and there's a problem. We find ourselves in rebellion against how he tells us to live. Serving God is the greatest joy. And if we say that serving God, you know, is not the greatest joy, then there's a deficiency, there's a problem. Is that what is seen in my life? Notice what he says there. I'll put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. Is it something that's written on our hearts? Coming from a heart that knows God and actually fears him. So ask the question, do you know God and fear him? Know the Lord. Do we know him? There's something interesting about that word know. Because knowing, that word know in the Old Testament meant more than just knowledge of him, acknowledging him. It meant an intimate relationship with him. That's what it means. Notice what it says in Proverbs 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Are we living in awe of his power? Do we have honor and respect for him? The foundation of our understanding of the world, our attitudes, and our actions should be our faith in God. I ask, do we have a secure view of the one true God? And last but not least for this morning's lesson is to simply test for what is really important to us. I have a few that I list here. The first one is our casual approach to sin. You know what sin, we need to define it from John, that the sin is lawlessness. Hebrews 1 and verse 9 tells us, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. We know that God hates what? Sin. He hates iniquity. And it says in the book of Isaiah that the Lord's ear is not, that it cannot hear, his hand not short that it cannot save, but your sins, your iniquities have separated you from God. The one, the thing that he hates. And yet there's so many today that's very casual with sin. We used that word one time, desensitized. You look at our nation, do you think that our nation is desensitized by sin? It's kind of, you know, everything's open now. It's okay. I ask the question with this, what is our reaction when someone approaches us with a concern about spiritual condition? Especially mine. When someone shows concern. Too often we show our priorities by ignoring these concerns. Is it not important to us that we all make it to the heavenly goal? What about our casual approach to Bible study? We saw that in 1 Thessalonians about our hearts there just a moment ago, and later on in that same reading there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, you look at verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as is in the truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. You notice what he says about the word of God? He says you received it, but it effectively works in you. You find those at Berea in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11 who search the scriptures daily to prove whether those things were so. Do we do that? When we know the source of this word, we will show it. And we talked about that, and Brother Bruce brought that about what kind of hearer are we in our gospel meeting. You hear people moved by a sermon or Bible study that walk away and do nothing with it. That's not a good and honest heart. We ask the question why it did not stay important to them. It didn't stay important. James 1 and verse 22, I'd be amiss not to include that verse. James 1 and verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. He says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what manner of man he was. But he who looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Is that speaking of us? Why is the religious world unconcerned about closely following God's word? There's a survey by Red Book Magazine, I'll tell you real quickly, in August of 1961. Of the ministers in training, 56% rejected the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Yes, you just heard that. These are ministers in training. 71% rejected that there was life after death. And 54% rejected the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. 98% rejected that there would be a personal return of Jesus Christ. And these are going out into the world doing what? That was in 1961. What do you think the survey shows now? There is a casual approach to God as well. Everybody's got their own idea of what God's like and has redefined him for the way they feel. Well, Colossians 3 and verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You see men in quote-unquote churches of Christ that claim we need a new way of looking at the Bible. And the question follows, why? Because in my opinion, they have changed their view of God. That's what's happened. They changed their view. There are some that are content with stirring up the clouds of dust and confusion and concluding that we may then do what we wish. The man who fears God will only do what he knows is clearly found approved in God. Samuel Johnson noted that shame arises from fear of men, but conscience from the fear of God. Is that what my conscience shows? What about our casual approach to raising children? I see that a lot too, working how people raise their children. The greatest problem we face in the church are parents who think they know more than God. Anger is often expressed to those who try to show them God's way. Why is that? Doesn't it say in Ephesians 6 verse 4 about bringing up your children in the nurture and admonition of what? The Lord. What's important? Generations to carry on the word of God. We must first show the way of faith by living by faith. Look how many casual things that people approach. And especially this one. The casual approach to salvation. Well, that one hits home. I'll tell you that of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verses 1 and 2. We then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There are some who refuse to test their own conversion. Have we been baptized into Christ? Acts 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized, everyone, in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Did I really do it for the right reason? You know, and Brother Bruce did a wonderful job on that. Talking about understanding baptism. Which led to Kayla being rebaptized that week. You know, I'm very appreciative of such great sermons and for such great study and for such great soul searching to make sure that our hearts are secure. That shows a person who puts God first, who wants to make sure that they're doing what God wants, not what I'm comfortable with. What would you think of a doctor that says, you might have cancer, but we'll not worry about it? What would you say about that doctor? Said, I'm about to find me another doctor. Because we realize we want certainty in these things. Physically, we want certainty. Why don't we want it spiritually, though? Why not with God? I conclude the lesson with this. What kind of confidence and assurance do you have? And I appreciate, maybe he led that song first, Blessed Assurance. It's perfect. I guess we were just in the zone this morning with that. Blessed Assurance. Do you have that? Do you have Blessed Assurance? 2 Peter 1 and verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Right before that, he's talking about adding to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. He says, if these things be in abound, make neither barren nor fruitful from the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You do these things. You're diligent to make your call and election sure. You'll never stumble. You will never regret the time and effort that you spent to build your life confidently upon the Lord, because in the end, it will matter whether we did or not. And when one is truly converted, they'll pursue the Lord with joy. Ask yourself if you are pursuing the Lord with joy, and you'll know whether you're making your heart secure or not. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 through 25, let us draw near with a true heart. Notice how he defines heart, true heart. In full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let's hold fast and confess our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another, in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Have we truly been converted? Has our hearts truly changed? Does our lives reflect it? If so, then we're keeping our heart with all diligence. If we have not been baptized into Christ, my friends, here's the opportunity to start that. To cleanse our hearts, to wash it. Wash those stripes away, as we talked about this morning in the Bible class. To start drawing near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. To start holding fast the confession of our hope without wavering. To follow that narrow path that leads into life. As a Christian, have we fallen away? Do we have a heart problem? Do we need at this time to go and make our heart secure as we know how, according to the Word of God? If we need this in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected?
All things are ready. Come to